Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
One of the most important messages we can hear as we step into this new year is the reminder that Jesus has the final say. Today we'll be exploring John chapter 11 and a message titled, The Last Word. This powerful chapter shows us how Jesus has the final say, not just over every area of life, but even over death itself. And look, in a world full of competing voices and strong opinions, we're reminded as followers of Jesus that it is his words and his ways that matter most. I am thrilled to welcome back our good friend Tripp Lee this weekend, who'll be unpacking this passage for us. Those of you who've been around Southeast know what a gifted communicator Tripp is. I love his love for God's word. He has been a huge blessing to our church. Next week, I'll return to begin a new series from the book of Esther. I am grateful that we get to start what I believe could be one of the most significant years in the life of our church with this timely message from John chapter 11. So church, would you please join me in welcoming Tripp Lee.
Hey, what's up? It's good to see you guys. I'm very grateful for the opportunity to get to come serve y'all again. You're always so welcoming. I cannot say the same for Louisville in general because it's snowing and I may live here now. I don't know if I'm gonna make it home, but I'm glad to be with such a welcoming family in the faith, and I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna dive into God's word. God, thank you so much for your word. As we sang, all hail King Jesus, Father, I pray that that would be a reminder in our hearts and minds now. Father, we desperately need Jesus, we desperately need you this morning. So, Father, we pray that you would help this to be a time where we can hear from you in your word, God, not just a time for me to be up here talking. And, God, we pray that it would help us to see you more clearly and to respond to you more faithfully. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, here at the beginning of the year, when the beginning of the year happens, there's so many things that go on in our minds. I think one of your pastors already mentioned the way that we are thinking of all the goals and all the things we want to do really well at the top of the year, and those can be good things to do. One of the things I want to do this morning is to give us some reminders, some things to recalibrate us as we go into the year, some things that we can see, some reality that we should see everything through, and it has to do with who has the last word. You can tell a lot about who's in charge by who has the last word. This is why some of us, when we get in arguments with our loved ones, we like to be the last one to say something, because whoever has the last word seems the most authoritative. Last summer, during the Summer Olympics, which I enjoyed watching the Summer Olympics, there was gymnastics, and gymnastics is a sport that most of us know absolutely nothing about. You don't think about for most of the year, and yet we are on the edge of our seats. Like, I don't know what that flip was called, but it was amazing. And I didn't know people could throw their bodies and do these incredible things. And so during this gymnastics competition, Jordan Chiles was in one of these individual competitions, and everyone expected that Simone Biles would win, and we thought maybe another American will get a medal. And so it looked like she had been edged out for third place. But then, her coaches made an appeal to the judges, and they realized that they had scored something incorrectly. I wish I could explain it really clearly, but I don't know anything about gymnastics. All I know is they made a switch, and so she gets third place. And so now she's standing on the podium. It's beautiful. She gets the bronze medal. Then later, the Romanian team appeals to an even higher set of judges. And then the American team appeals to an even higher set of judges. And then what happens is they take Jordan Chiles' bronze medal away from her. But there's no one else she can appeal to, because the people who had the last word had the most authority. That's who's in charge. You can tell a lot about who's in charge by who has the last word. Or how about this? It's something we've heard from time to time. People say, Father Time is undefeated. That's a way of people saying, death has the last word, or aging has the last word. You can't beat aging. Two examples of that in sports, too. LeBron James, 100 years old. He's a senior citizen. Still can be the greatest player in the world on any given night. It's incredible to watch. Or Mike Tyson, who is 60 years old. He had a boxing match recently. And I'll speak for myself. I knew there's no way he can win a boxing match. He's 60 years old. He can't. And then I saw some of those training videos. I'm like, I'm afraid of him, maybe. And even though I knew there's no way he could still be great, I still wanted to hold out hope, because we love the possibility that these things like time and age, it's like maybe he's the one, maybe he's the great one who can defeat Father Time. He was not. He was not. You can't fight 25-year-olds when you're 60, apparently. But we always hope there's someone who can go against the grain of what seems like it would be the final authority. There are things worse than losing sporting competitions. Another saying people have is that nothing is certain except death and taxes. People saying that death will surely come. It's the enemy that nobody can defeat. And yet, when we look in the Gospels, Jesus continually talks about death in a way that's different. He's always subverting the way that we think about death, and it makes us think that there's something different about those realities when Jesus interacts with them. You may say, Tripp, why would you bring up death when it's the first Sunday of the new year? This is New Year's. We want joy. It's because of this. I want you to know that even the most unmovable and most certain things in life are under the authority of Jesus. Even the things that it seems like nobody can defeat can be defeated by the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 11. If you know anything about the Gospel of John, and you should read it. It's an incredible book of the Bible. In the first half, you see Jesus doing all of these miracles that are meant to show us what he's like, revealing how powerful, how gracious, how incredible he is. And the last of those is what we're looking at in John chapter 11. And here's the thing that I want you to walk away with, is that death does not have the final word. Jesus does. And we should build our life on the one who has the final word. Now, that is a big claim. And so we're going to approach it like skeptics and interrogate that claim. Okay, I should build my life on Jesus because he has the final word. Let's ask some questions about this Jesus. The first question is this. Number one, does he really care? Does he really care? And I ask that because it is the only thing that stings more than someone hating us and somebody being indifferent to us. When someone just doesn't care at all. The only thing worse than someone insulting you in return is them not even thinking you're worthy of an insult. There's some people who we will forgive things about them because we know that they care about us a lot. Whether or not someone cares shapes how we relate to them. And I think it's fair. I think it's the same thing about Jesus. I think people often wonder, but does he really care? I understand you're saying he's powerful, but does he actually care? Listen to John chapter 11, verse 1. I think there are a lot of things in this text that speak directly to that. Now, I will say this. John 11 is a big chapter, and we're going to hop around some, so just try to stick with me. John chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. We'll stop there. One of the things that we notice about Jesus in the Gospels over and over again is that he has genuine human relationships. He has friends. Right, with his first miracle, he was at a wedding with his mom and his family friends. Like even Jesus gets dragged to weddings that he may or may not want to go to. And the relationship he has with this family is really interesting. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, these siblings. It shows us he's a real person. And so the fact that when they send to Jesus, they refer to Lazarus as the one you love, to me is very interesting. There are so many ways they could have told Jesus who it was that was sick. They could have said our brother, or they could have said the middle child, or they could have said Lazo, or whatever his nickname was. But what they said was the one whom you love. Not that Jesus didn't love others, but that him and Lazarus had a special friendship, so that Jesus isn't like some parents who feel like they're not allowed to have a favorite child, even though they probably do, and they just don't want anyone to know. Jesus had some closer relationships with some people than others. He had special love and connection. I've seen, you know, as I travel a lot, that some of the least caring and most angry people in the world are people who work at the airport. Particularly TSA agents and airline gate agents. If you're here today and that's your work, well, I assume you're different. And if not, be different. But these are the kinds of jobs where people just work with people all day, every day. And to be honest, I think it turns people into monsters. It's like they have no more sympathy. They can't summon any care about people because they're just hundreds of crazy people. When I go through a TSA line, sometimes they're just screaming at you about water bottles at 6 a.m. You're like, I don't have any water bottles. Please leave me alone. Take my money. What do you want from me? If you miss a flight, gate agents do not care. And so sometimes we assume that Jesus is like this. Like there are so many people who are asking things of Jesus. So many people get brought to Jesus. People are trying to be healed by Jesus. Surely Jesus also sees this as just kind of nameless, blank faces. I want you to know that is not the truth. Jesus loves and he cares. They say the one whom you love is sick. And I want you to know this. When you take things to Jesus, when you ask things of God, it is not a cold, bureaucratic listening that he's doing. Jesus is not sitting at a wooden desk stamping yes or no on your prayer request. Jesus is not a doctor who has to get in so many patients a day, so he just rushes you out with a prescription and a pat on the back. Jesus listens to our requests as a loved one, hearing the concerns of someone that he loves. And so that's why when they sent to Jesus about Lazarus, they knew not only could he do something, but he cared about it. He loved him. Verse 4, it says this. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. These are not nameless people to him. It's people who he loves. First thing Jesus says is that this sickness will not end in death. So we don't know exactly what this illness was. Some people assume it was leprosy, but we don't know for sure. But we do know that it was concerning enough that he would have to say, this is not gonna end in death. And that had to be an incredibly relieving thing to hear. If you love someone and you don't want them to die, which would have been one of their fears. Our greatest fear when things go wrong is death. Death is the fear behind most of our other greatest fears. It's the reason why if your phone rings late in the middle of the night, your heart starts beating fast. You fear there may be death on the other end of that phone. And when someone slams on their brakes in front of you and you're shaken up for a moment. And the worst fear of ours is that death would come from those things. But Jesus says this sickness will not end in this way. And yet we know from the rest of the story that Lazarus does die. But Jesus did not say Lazarus will not die. Jesus said only that this sickness will not end in death. Which is interesting because usually when people die, that is the end. That's what death is. Death is the moment when life has come to an end, when doctors realize there's nothing more that they can do. But Jesus responding like that tells us that there is more to this story, that Jesus somehow has a different relationship with life and death than the rest of us, that he interacts with it differently, that he talks about it differently. And what we'll see is that those who follow him interact with life and death differently. Listen to verse 6. It says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. First question my daughter asked me one time when we read this text, I said, do you have any questions? She said, why would Jesus wait? Right, it says he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. This is why it's a fair question to say, wait, but does Jesus really care in the way that we say he does? Because Jesus doesn't always respond to things in a way that we would expect from someone who loves us, right? If we don't understand Jesus, it can come off as cold or aloof or disconnected. But Jesus seems to be after more complex things than just getting rid of our pain as quickly as possible. And when someone doesn't respond to our pain as quickly as we want them to, it can feel like the love isn't real. But what we know is that Jesus loves them, as it keeps making clear in this text. So even his delay comes from a place of love, that he wanted them to see something even greater than their brother in good health immediately. And I'll say this, when we know someone loves us, we can filter everything they do through that lens, when we already know somebody loves us. I have a friend who speaks very bluntly to people, but he has a track record of loving others. And so even though he said some of the wildest sentences I've ever heard, like one time we were talking, and he was like, "Tripp, right now you're very young. You have a tiny brain, you don't know anything." I was like, "Wow, thank you, man." And it's because he had already had this track record of loving people so well that that's what you filtered that through. So I wasn't wondering, is this hate speech? Is he trying to insult me? I was really wondering, now, how is he loving me by telling me I have a tiny brain? Well, I want you to understand this. Everything that God does in your life is motivated by his love for you. His track record has proven that. So when something difficult is going on in our lives, we should not be asking, does God love me? We know God loves us. The question is, how is God loving me in this situation? Here at the top of the year, there may be some things that are going on in your life that are very, very difficult. I want to encourage you not to take those difficulties or those hardships or those pains as some kind of proof that God doesn't care about what you're going through or that God doesn't love you. Instead, I want you to ask, how is it that God is loving me in this difficult situation? All right, so we're going to jump forward in the story just for a moment. Jesus said, you know, they waited 2 days, and he went to Judea with his disciples, and he gets there. And Lazarus has already died. And this is what it says in verse 33. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Right, so this is not someone who is removed and doesn't care, right? He's deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. It says that he wept. They remarked, "See how he loved him." Jesus, deeply moved again. Part of what I find so powerful about this passage is that Jesus is deeply moved even though he knows this will not end in death. Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the grave. You would think that knowing the conclusion would keep Jesus from the pain that comes with that suspense, that he knows Lazarus isn't staying in the grave. So why is Jesus crying if he knows he's going to resurrect him? Love, because he loves him. Because he sees these other women that he loves, Mary and Martha, grieving. He knows the pain that's caused. He sees their tears. Just because Jesus hasn't responded in our preferred way and on our timetable does not mean that he doesn't care. God sees your tears and he cares. And I want you to understand that God is not less grieved by death than we are. Sometimes when we have experienced grief, we think that God doesn't understand. I want you to know God is more grieved by death than you are. God is the creator of life. God is the sustainer of life. God is the defender of life. He's grieved by death in a way that we could never even understand. And it's not just death either. This is the same for all kinds of pain and grief. This is the same for your anxiety. This is the same for your depression. This is the same for all kinds of pain. This is the same for your physical pain. God created human beings to be whole and healthy. So yes, God is grieved. And there are some times when Christians will kind of wonder, are we allowed to grieve? There's sometimes when Christians will pressure other Christians to not really be honest about difficult seasons and suffering and grieving. Yo, Satan would love to convince us that our grief is dishonoring to God, that any time we spend crying is a waste of our time that could have been better spent praying, that God doesn't like it when we really grieve. I want you to know that that is a lie. And one of the ways I know that that's a lie is that when he came to earth as a man, God grieved, that God wept, that it's okay to weep. I would also love for people, when they come into contact with the people of God, those who say we know Jesus, that the kind of compassion and love and caring, being deeply moved by the suffering of others, that people be like, that's what those people who follow Jesus are like. They care about me so deeply that they weep with me when I weep. So the answer to that question, does God really care? The answer is yes, absolutely, which is part of why it's good that death doesn't have the final word. Jesus does. Does God really care? Yes. Another question that we can ask to really understand Jesus, if we're going to build our life on him, is what does he really want? What does he really want? A kind of story that I like, and I think that our culture likes too, is origin stories. We like to know about how people got to where they are. Now, it shows us more about somebody's motivation. So, there's a good Batman movie, The Dark Knight. People really love that one. But there's one right before it, Batman Begins, and you get to learn a little bit more about him. You get to see that his parents died, and you get to see him with this League of Shadows. All of these things that kind of give you some context, because you may be wondering, why is this rich man dressing up as a bat and punching people in his free time? So let me see, his parents died and he wanted to clean up Gotham, all of those things. There may be people in your life who you were very confused by them and all, everything that they did, and then you learned a new fact about them and it made everything else make sense because you understood their motivations better. When we read the Gospels, Jesus will do things that are very different than we would expect. Like sometimes when he'll say, hey, I just did this miracle, don't tell anybody. You would think, well, why would Jesus do that? So it helps us to understand what the motivations of Jesus actually are, because he can be hard to understand. If it's true that Jesus cares, why did he wait 2 days? He has more in mind than just the life of his friend. And so one of the things that we see is that he's concerned with the glory of God. Look at what's happening in verse 4. Y'all still with me? Verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So when we talk about the glory of God, we mean his reputation, the recognition of all that God is. And when the Bible's talking about the glory of God, it's often referring to his beauty and his holiness and his righteousness. It's talking about his majesty, his reign, his sovereignty, his power, his weight, his massiveness, his otherness, that God is glorious. And the way that God the Father seeks to glorify himself is through the Son of God, God the Father and Jesus, the Son of God. So it's not like they're competing for glory. It's not like when Michael Jackson and Prince were both big at the same time and they didn't want to do a song together because they was like, it was only a certain amount of fame. I can't contribute to this guy's fame. I can only get enough. This is not how God the Father and the Son are. In fact, Jesus is always talking about the glory of his Father. And God the Father is saying, I'm glorifying myself through the Son. The Father and the Son are concerned with the glory of God. So even as Jesus tends to the needs of those he loves, he's thinking about God the Father being glorified, people seeing how incredible he is. And why is that? Why is it like, Jesus, just heal somebody? Why are you so worried about the glory of God when doing it? Here's an illustration that maybe will help us think about it. I don't know if you've ever been to a big concert, like maybe even like one in a big arena. If not, I recommend it. It's a very cool experience. But one of the things that happens before like a big artist will come out, the headliner, is there will be openers. There will be other artists that come out, and maybe you really like them. But you may notice that their set is a little different than the headliners. They usually have less time. They have less lights. Maybe they have less sound or less dancers or whatever kinds of things that are at the kind of concerts that you like. And you may say, but wait, that's not fair. Why wouldn't they have everything that the that the opener has. I mean, that the headliner has. The other thing you may notice is you look at the outside, if there's a marquee, the headliner's name will be big and everybody else's name will be really little. Same thing for the tickets. If you walk around the arena, you'll see a lot of merch with the headliner's name over it. And you may say, why is that the case? That's not fair. The answer is the concert is about that headliner. The tour is probably named after their album. The promotion was probably done by their team. The fans mainly came because of their music. The bill is paid for by them. Now, that doesn't mean the openers aren't good. You may be enjoying them, but you'd be furious if they stayed the whole time and the headliner couldn't do much because they're the reason everything is there. That's what the tour is about. And then when that headliner comes out, it's glorious because that's who you've been waiting for the whole time. Let me tell you this. Scripture tells us that all of creation is part of this tour that God is doing to show off his glory. And everything in all of creation is about him. When you go outside and you look around, that's about him. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you see you, that's about him. When you look at other people, that is about God. When you look at anything in creation, Colossians 1 says this, that he is the image of the invisible God, Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. Why? For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So there are lots of things in creation that are good, that are enjoyable, that are good appetizers. I want you to understand that God is the main course. And God loves us too much to let us settle for openers. And there may be times when you go to a show and the headliner comes out and they're a little disappointing. I want you to know you will never be disappointed by the show that God puts on, these shows of his glory. Everything is about him. This is why Jesus is concerned not just with healing, but helping you understand even this healing, even these legs that might work now, are about the glory of God. And we long to see glory. We like to be in awe of things. It's one of the reasons we love sports, because we love to see incredible displays of strength. We love music. We love to hear beauty. We love physical beauty. And I want you to know this, that God is the answer to all of our deepest longings to see and experience glory. That thing in our soul that longs for greatness, God is the ultimate answer to it. And every little thing we have on earth is just an opener. Every pain and pleasure in your life, it's like there's a notification popping up on your phone to remind you of the glory of God. Every little pleasure is to remind you that there are pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. Every little pain is there to remind you that this world isn't all that there is. Everything is about the glory of God. So in verse 40, Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Jesus is constantly trying to keep us from seeking glory in ourselves and in other created things. And that is free, because that means you do not have to be the answer to your friends, your family, your spouse's ultimate longings. Actually, that's not you. That's God. You know the most freeing sentence in the entire universe to me? It's not about you. You know how much weight that takes off of your shoulders? Some of us are going into this new year and the burden that we feel on our back because of even the goals we're setting for this year, the insecurities we feel in interactions, the ways that we constantly feel like we have to prove our worth to others. We can take that burden off when we're reminded it is not about you. You are not the ultimate answer. You are not sovereign over all things. God is. Now you can be freed up to be faithful, to be responsible, to be loving as a result of God's glory, not to prove your own. Other thing Jesus is always concerned about is our faith. That's how we get to see his glory. So verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. This is him talking to his disciples before they go. He says, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. So Jesus is saying, Lazarus has died, and I'm glad so that you can see. It's almost like he's like, you're not gonna believe what I'm about to show you. I cannot wait for you to get a true picture of my power. He's worried about their faith. Right? And when Martha and Mary walk up to Jesus, they say, Jesus, if you would have been here, then our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says in verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Jesus is concerned not just with bringing her brother back, but her believing that he is the Son of God. Because he's interested in helping her not only in the present, but for all of eternity. So you may think, but Jesus always, that must mean Jesus has some ulterior motives then. There's always some fine print. You know, there might be a contract that you don't read all the way through, and you're like, oh, I didn't realize at the bottom it said I have to sell my soul. Oops. The fine print. I want you to know, whenever there's a fine print, there's something you don't understand about what Jesus is doing. Jesus is never trying to trick you. He's trying to move things forward for your good. First question was, does he really care? Second, what does he really want? The last one is this, can he really help? If death doesn't have the final word, can he really help? The answer is yes, he can help both presently and eternally. Because just because someone has good intentions or they say they want to do something doesn't always mean it'll work out that way. One time my wife was like, hey, our friend who's just started doing woodworking, I want him to build a support swing. And I thought, love him, want to support him. He's just starting. I don't know if this has to be structurally sound. You can't just lounge on thoughts and prayers. Like, he has to be good at this. Just because someone says they want to do something, and they mean to, doesn't mean they have the power to do it. So let's see what happens when Jesus gets there. Verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. We will jump forward to verse 23. Jesus says, your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. So I'll say this. Culturally, Jews believed at this time that after 3 days, that person was really and truly dead, that there was no turning back at that point. I don't know if any of you have ever been present when somebody dies, but there is an eerie sense of finality when you realize there's no more conversations that can be had. There are no more texts you're ever going to get from that person when doctors wheel someone out of a room, when funeral arrangements start being made. This was the point when you realize nothing else can happen. And I want you to know, this is like when Jesus has showed up. It's not like Jesus showed up just as he took his final breath and then he used a defibrillator to bring him back to life. No, no, no. Lazarus was gone. They were in mourning. He was in the tomb. He was wrapped in linens. He was placed in his final resting place with a stone in front of him. That's when Jesus shows up. And when he says Lazarus will live again, she thinks he means like at the last day at the judgment. She's like, yes, I know. When the world is over, Lazarus will be resurrected at that point. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm a miracle worker who can perform resurrections. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's a big difference. Jesus, at any point in his gospel, never tries to say, I am someone who can do great things. He wants us to understand that he is the great thing. Jesus isn't just pointing us to hope. Jesus is saying, I am the hope, which is the difference between saying, I know a guy, and saying, I am the guy, all throughout the gospels. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I know a place where you can get living water. Jesus says, I am the living water. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. Jesus does not say, hey, I know a place where they have good bread. Jesus says, I am the bread from heaven. Whoever eats of me will never hunger again. Jesus does not say, I can show you the way. I know the truth. I have tips for life. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Over and over, Jesus is saying, I am the main point. Even when Pharisees are like, why are you healing on the Sabbath? Jesus is like, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. That's me. If you're here today and you're thinking of Jesus as a way to get to hope, I want you to know you are thinking of Jesus incorrectly. He is the hope. If you're thinking of Jesus as one way, one path to a fulfilling life, I want you to know Jesus is life. And he's constantly trying to remind us of this. You say, well, prove it, Jesus. Verse 38. I know I'm holding back the best part of the story. Verse 38. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Verse 41, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. Jesus speaks words. And a dead man gets up. We can call people out of their homes. We can call people to come see us. None of us can call people out of a grave. If you're here today, you're wondering where you are with Jesus. I want you to know, this could be the moment when Jesus is calling you out of your grave. Where Jesus is welcoming you to follow him, where he has eternal life for us. Jesus is not one option for life. He is our life. And Jesus has promised whoever dies, whoever follows him, will be resurrected from the grave and live with him forever. You may say, but Tripp, why is it okay for Jesus to allow Mary and Martha to suffer for his other purposes? Letting other people suffer for these purposes, that doesn't seem fair. And maybe I would give you that if Jesus himself hadn't gone to the cross. If Jesus himself hadn't said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to take death and resurrect that I can call them to myself. And as he calls us to himself, he offers us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And that's offered to all of us today to walk in. Last thing I'll say is this. There will be some times where there will be horrific criminals who have all these other criminals that they work with, and they, the boss in charge will make sure all the lower level guys take all the charges. If something happens, they take his charges. They're the ones that do the time, and they understand if I'm in this organization, this is how it goes. I want you to know this is the opposite of the way that the Lord Jesus leads. Where Jesus says, you're the ones who've done crime, I'll take the charge. I'll take death. I'll step in your place. I'll do the time that you can live. This is the kind of Savior that we have, and the kind of Savior who's so powerful, he has the last word, even over death. Let me tell you, that is an encouragement to my soul, that there's so many things that seem like they have power over me because I'm not strong enough to do anything about them, but there is a Savior who loves me, who has the last word over all of them. My prayer is that as we go into this new year, we would cling to the Savior who has the last word, who loves us, who's powerful over death, and we would build our life on him. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that even the most horrific things we can imagine, even the strongest enemies that oppose us, your son is more powerful than all of them. Father, we thank you that he loves and cares for us, Father. And we thank you that he exercises that love in power. God, I pray for my friends in this room who aren't really sure where they are with you, Father, that they would feel drawn to this loving Savior who promises eternal life. And for those of us who do know you, God, we pray you would help us to continue to feel drawn. We ask in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.